We're going to continue now on the same theme of vicarious suffering. But we're going to look at it from another angle as a preparation for understanding the mystery of Good Friday. We have seen how Jeremiah is a suffering servant, and the model for this mysterious figure in the exile, and how both of them are already adumbrated by Moses, who intercedes and says, even as far as we just read, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out too. And by identifying himself with the people, he saves them. And that's a law. And that law is written in the very structure of reality by God, because the structure of reality has as its center the plan of salvation, the call of Abraham, the choice of Moses, the Jewish people, the birth of Christ from Mary, Israel, and the working out of this whole plan of which we are part. How many of the saints have lived out this whole mystery, making present once again on earth the mystery of Christ's suffering, making it available, making it course through the body? As Paul himself says, right, in the letter to the Colossians, I may myself make up what is wanting to the sufferings of Christ. What's wanting to the sufferings of Christ? Nothing in one level, and real suffering for the sake of his body, which is the church, for the sake of his body. The body moves through history, and it must be supported and purified and sanctified by those people who give themselves so totally to God that in and through them the church itself gets holy and can sanctify the world. This was certainly Saint Therese's insight, wasn't it? She looked for her place in the body. And finally, when she read 1 Corinthians 13, she found it. This is my place in the body. I am love. And so she offered herself as a victim to God's merciful love. And died at 24, having accomplished what God had set her to do. We see the same in the Polish nun. Her name slips my mind for the moment, but you know what I'm talking about. I forgot her name now. Well, it'll come, and I'll put it in the text when it comes to me. John Paul II has the one, she's responsible for Mercy Sunday. But it'll come. Okay, I want now to look at some of these texts, you see, which make up this one mystical body. And I'm taking them now from the New Testament and from St. Thomas. I could take them from plenty of other places, but these are clear and helpful. For instance, this is at the end of Ephesians. He's been talking about marriage. And now he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, one reality, one physical reality. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. That's where there's one flesh. We are one flesh with Christ. And that's the mystery, the mysterion, that we are one flesh with him, so that his prayer for himself, you know, he offered up prayers and sighs and tears to him who could save him from suffering. Who is the him that's being saved? The whole Christ. And the whole Christ is saved because of his Jesus' reverent submission to death on the cross. And so, but this is throughout a thing that we hardly ever advert to. But I want to show you how that works. Okay. Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Reply came, "Not I'm the church, but I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The name finally came to me. The other mystic, who's is Saint Faustina, she's the one who, like Therese, offered herself so that God's mercy could be poured out on the world. This is the mystery, and it all transpires in Christ. And what we're talking about now is the way that the New Testament talks, you see. I'm only taking a few examples. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Look at the union. Again in Matthew, "What you did to the least of my brothers, you did to me." Or again in 1 Corinthians, "I hear there are divisions among you, in part I believe it." And then he says, "Is Christ divided?" Is Christ divided? We are one with Christ. We make up one person with him. Now, I want to explore this a bit because it's the key to understanding the Passion and its reality. Jesus suffered for us, and his sufferings are mine. I can appropriate those sufferings. And if I'm faithful to him, I can relive them, which is what John Paul II was calling a new and divine holiness, to relive in my own flesh, making up as Paul did for the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, reliving especially his interior sufferings. Okay, so Saint Thomas, I want to quote some texts now that will help us grasp this mystery of vicarious suffering. This is an objection there. He's asking himself if there was sin in Christ. And he says, it would seem that there was, this is the objection he's going to answer, that there was sin in Christ, for it is written in Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my sins." Now these words are said in the person of Christ himself, as appears from his having uttered them on the cross. Therefore, it seems that in Christ there were sins. This is how he answers this. As Damascene says of Christ, first with reference to his natural and hypostatic property, that is, his hypostasis, when it is said that God became man, that he suffered for us. You see, second, with reference to his personal and relative propriety, when things are said of him in our person, which nowise belong to him of himself, but, you see, they belong to Christ because he's become so one with us. So they are belong to our Lord and his body. And since Christ and the church are taken as one person, and thus Christ, speaking in the person of his members, says the words of my sins from Psalm 22. Not that there were any sins in the head. In another question, there's another place. I'm trying to point out this mystery, my friends, that we are one in Christ, and we are one with Christ. And he so assumed that identity that his suffering and his prayer are ours. And that's why we're saved. You see? Uh, Grace was in Christ, not merely as an individual. This is Aquinas again. This is the part 3, question 19. But also as in the head of the whole church. Not only as an individual was grace in Christ, but also as the head of the whole church, to whom all are united as members as to a head, who constitute one mystical person, una persona mystica, which is a phrase of Augustine's, which Aquinas uses and is picked up again in encyclical, as I'll point out in a moment. And hence it is that Christ's merit extends to others inasmuch as they are his members. Even as in a man, the action of his head reaches in a manner to all his members, since it perceives not merely for itself alone, the head, it perceives for all the members. My eyes can see that there's a car coming, so I get out of the way. My whole feet move. Well, Christ, as the head, merits the grace for us. Now I'm going to read a long one. At least I'm going to read the first part of it. You're going to have to pray about this, because you see, the secret of understanding the passion and its fruit is to understand that we make una persona mystica with Christ, as the encyclical itself will say. Okay. Now, this is the difference, this is Aquinas, between the natural body of man and the church's mystical body, that the members of the natural body are all together, and the members of the mystical body are not all together, neither as regards their natural being, since the body of Christ is made up of the men who have been from the beginning of the world until its end, a remarkable statement, nor as regards their supernatural being, since of those who are at any one time, there are some who are without grace and yet will afterwards attain it, and some have it already. So in time, because the body of Christ reaches from one end of the world to the other, as Augustine says, you see. And so this is the mystery of the body of Christ, so that the sufferings of Christ are ours, and we're purified and made holy. And that's why we want to be identified with him and have that mystery live through us. Some of us in a very small and amateur way, but in the saints, in a huge way. Catherine of Siena, Therese, Faustina, and many others. Paul. We must therefore consider the members of the mystical body not only as they are in act, but as they are in potentiality. Some are not members now, but they will be soon. Here we're doing this for Lent. Some will be baptized. They're not members of Christ right now, but they will be when they're baptized on Holy Saturday night. And at that moment, all the virtues, all the merits of Christ are theirs, if they want to take advantage of it. Okay. Those who are united to him in potentiality, and so forth. I don't think I need to read any more of that. Okay. I just am trying to help you grasp, you see, this whole notion. And now I want to read one more from Ephesians, and then I want to read from Mystici Corporis. No one, he says, this is Ephesians 5:29, no one hates his own flesh, but he cares for it and nurtures it. So Christ with the church. He loves us and cares for us as much as a person does for his own physical body, because we are joined to him physically, because we are members of his body, meaning we're parts of his body. And for this reason, and now he's quoting from Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. Basar echad, mia sarx, one entity. That's how, and if it were not for that entity, you see, we would not be part of Christ, and therefore our sins would not be forgiven. And that's the mystery of baptism. that we're joined to Christ. We who are baptized into his death. I ask you, the only way to really grasp this is to pray about it yourselves. Ask the Lord to show you this mystery, which in our highly individualistic, capitalistic world is unthinkable, that we make up one Christ with the incarnate Son of God. Okay. Now I wish to quote a bit from Mystici Corporis. Okay. Here, venerable brethren, we wish to speak in a very special way of our union with Christ and the body of the Church, a thing which is, as Augustine justly remarks, sublime, mysterious, and divine. For that reason, it often happens that many misunderstand it and explain it incorrectly. It is at once evident that this union is very close. In the sacred scriptures, it is compared to the chaste union of man and wife, to the vital union of branch and vine, and to the cohesion found in our own body. Even more, it is represented as being so close that the apostle says, Christ is the head of the body of the church, and in the unbroken tradition of the fathers of the church from earliest times, that the divine Redeemer and the society which is his body form, and again this famous phrase from Augustine, form but one mystical person. That is to say, quoting Augustine, the whole Christ, our Savior himself, in his sacerdotal prayer, did not hesitate to liken this union to the wonderful union by which the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. To grasp this union with Christ, you see, this is fill us with such love and such desire, you see, that the power, the beauty, the grace of Christ be spread to the whole world. And now just one other quote. Also, that was 67 in Mystici Corporis. This is 77. Thus the Church becomes, as it were, the filling out and complement of the Redeemer. For Christ, in a sense, attains to the Church a fullness in all things, because we are his pleroma, we are his fullness. Herein we find the reason why, according to the opinion of Augustine already referred to, the mystical head, which is Christ, and the Church, which here below, as another Christ shows forth, as another Christ shows forth his person, constitute one new man, in whom heaven and earth are joined together in perpetuating the saving work of the cross. Christ, we mean the head and the body, the whole Christ, totus Christus. At Mass, it's the whole Christ, head and members, offering himself. And we're only saved by this mystery of love, that we're that joined to Christ. That's the reason for evangelizing, my friends, for making it available to people so that they can believe and be joined to Christ, be baptized, and have it completed. That's the whole reason. I ask you, as we meditate on these things, this to realize, as we're at the Good Friday, the ceremonies, this is the mystery. We are so united to Christ by his love, by his commitment to us, that we make one mystical body with him. And what he has accomplished is ours. And we are free of sin if we wish it. And the more we join ourselves to the Lord, the more free of sin we become. Amen.